want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Want to bring Christian greetings to you from the church at Salisbury as well. Ask an interest in your prayer this morning. I'm just getting over a bad chest cold, and I still have the remnants of that in my throat. As I was sitting here this morning, I wasn't sure how I was going to talk for a half hour to 45 minutes, but ask an interest in your prayer that God would give me strength and that I would be able to do His will. I appreciated the devotions of that, I believe Brother Sheldon brought before the Sunday school. And he talked about the Titus 1 people, they that profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And that goes very well with my message this morning. For a passage, for a verse, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 1 down through verse 7. And verse 7 is a verse that I kind of built my message around this morning. John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do we understand the love of God, the love that God has for us, that He called us His sons, and that He made us His sons? We who had rejected Him, we who had turned away from Him, disobeyed Him right shortly after creation. But God, in His love, redeemed us and called us the sons of God. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, talking about being the sons of God, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. And this is, I believe this is talking about God, even as He, God or Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I'd like to stop here. This verse 7, as I was thinking of what to have for a message, this verse came into my mind. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. John, as he writes this letter, and he talks about being the sons of God, he warns them against the deception of righteousness, against the deception in the matter of righteousness. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they felt they were righteous. They thought they were righteous, but they had a misconception of what righteousness was. Jesus likened them to whited sepulchers because they were very careful, very punctual in keeping the law. They had everything right on the outside, but they lacked the matters of the heart. They lacked the issues of mercy and faith. And then we have people today, modern Christianity today, that says that righteousness is in the heart, and that's true. But it's only in the heart. If you believe in Jesus, and it's only the heart that matters, and that is righteousness, but that's not in line with the whole Word of God either. And so as we looked at this message, I'd like to see, what is righteousness? How does God count us righteous? Looking at the definition of righteousness, or righteous, the British Dictionary says that righteousness is characterized by, or proceeding from, or in accordance with accepted standards of morality, justice, or uprightness, virtuous, a righteous man. It is morally justifiable or right. So as we think of righteousness, there has to be a standard of righteousness, a standard of what is justifiable, a standard of what is right. You know, we think about the culture that we live in, and there are standards of what is ethical, there are standards of what is polite, there is a standard of what is proper etiquette, and it varies based on the culture where we are at. We're working on a job that the people that were running it are from a different culture. They're from the Middle East. And my wife and I went down there, and I introduced my wife to one of the men that was there, and you know, without thinking, she shook his hand. That's proper in our culture today. But I thought about later that in his culture, where he came from, it would not have been proper because their standards of what is correct is different than ours. And that's, you know, neither here nor there. But there are different standards of what is right and what is wrong in the different areas of life. But when we think about righteousness, when we think about what is right in the sight of God, there is only one standard of righteousness. Righteousness in mankind is an attribute that implies that our actions are justified and has a connotation that we have been judged or reckoned as a leading a life that is pleasing to God. I'd like to go back to Adam and Eve now in the garden. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. In the sight of God, they were righteous. They were without sin, and they could stand, Adam could come before God without guilt, without fear, and he did not need to fear God. They were sinless, they were justified, they were uncondemned. But then the serpent came to Eve, and he talked to her there in the garden, and he beguiled her, he deceived her, he got her to look into the tree that God had forbidden them to eat. And he persuaded her that it was a good thing to disobey God and to eat of that forbidden fruit. So she partook of that tree, and she disobeyed God, and she sinned. And she gave to Adam, and he ate also. When they did that, they fell from a perfect standing with God. They were no longer justified in the sight of God. They were no longer righteous. When God came walking to them in the garden, they felt guilt, where before there was no fear of God. They now feared God, and they felt guilt. They hid themselves. They also realized that they were naked and that they needed to be clothed. So they attempted to cover themselves, and it was not adequate. God had to create something else for them that was adequate. But they had violated God's laws, and so they were no longer righteous before God. So how could they again be righteous before Him? And that was the question that mankind has had ever since. How can we be righteous before God? That was the question that Job had. When Job was an upright man, the Bible says he was. When God came to him and allowed Satan to touch him, and then his three friends came to him. Bildad, in his discourse, told Job, he said, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers." But then Job responds, he says, "I know it is so of a truth." But he says, "How should man be just with God? And if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one in a thousand." We cannot answer God if we would try to contend with God and try to prove our righteousness or our justice. We have no answer to the questioning of God. And we see how God questioned Job, and he reminded Job of the greatness of God. You know, we have no answer for God when he questions. God will not cast away a perfect man, but who is perfect? There is none perfect. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, he says this about the Jews. He said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So they had tried to establish a righteousness, but they rejected the one that came to establish righteousness with mankind. Isaiah says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away." So who sets the standards of righteousness? It is God. God is righteous, and he sets the standards of righteousness. Now, when we think about God as being righteous, God is righteous not because there was another standard that set God as righteous. God is righteous because he is God. There is none other that can set the standard of righteousness besides him. When we think about God and his character, he is righteous because he always acts as in accordance with his character. He is infinitely pure. He is infinitely right. And so because of that, he is opposed to sin. And we see throughout the way that God works, it's always in accordance with his character as God. That is one of the names or one of the attributes of God is righteousness. So he sets the standard of righteousness. And he shows that to us through his word. But now mankind had sinned and they had fell away from that perfect standard with God. Back to Job, another place he says, "Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both." At that time, there was no dazed man between mankind and a perfect God. But today we have one. We have a dazed man between us that has laid his hand on both on us and God, and that is Jesus. Jeremiah, when he was prophesying, he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. He said, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. And as we think about that name, any righteousness we have is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus. It's the righteousness of Jesus because of what he did for us. He went through the work of redemption. He came to earth and he suffered and died. And he took our sins and he washed them away. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's because of the work that Jesus did that we can be made the righteousness of God. We can be counted as sons of God, as John talked in the first verse of chapter 3. We are restored into a right relationship with God, and we are counted righteous. We can stand before God and know that we are accepted of him and we are pleasing in his sight. Adam and Eve didn't have that after they fell. But we can have that because of the work of Jesus, because of the work of Christ, what he's done for us. It's not because of anything that we have done. It's not because any of the works that we have done, but it's because of Jesus. Because of that work, then when we repent, when we believe on Him and accept Him as our Savior, then His righteousness is imputed to us. It's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God in Christ. And that shows that great love that He had for us. Even while we were still in sin, even when we had turned away from Him, even when we had rejected Him, still in His love He moved to be able to create us righteous again and to redeem us. So now that He has done, completed His work, He has done His work. Going back to verse 7 again, He says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." There is a doing in that. And the first step in doing is accepting the work that Christ has done for us and believing on Him. And then He gives us a new nature. We receive a new nature as a result of redemption. We're changed. We become a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This new nature that we have then changes our outlook on life. It changes our motivation for the things that we do. When he created us, Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we as His workmanship, created unto in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So when we are created, and we are given that new nature as well, we have been created unto good works. Those works are nothing that we can boast about. Because it says, "By grace are ye saved through faith." And that is a gift that God has given to us. But then as we respond to the grace that God has given to us, then Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know, that grace teaches us that we will deny ungodliness. We will do the works of righteousness that He talks about elsewhere in the Scripture because of our love for Him, because of what He has done for us, and also because God requires those things of us. You know, God requires a purity of life. He requires the works of righteousness from us. But those works in no way save us. They are only an outworking of a changed life and of a right standing with God. In Micah 6:8, the prophet there says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And here we see that what God requires of us. He requires us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And that affects a lot of areas of our lives. Elsewhere in the Scripture, we see in the second chapter of James, you know, he brings out that faith as we live our faith, as we apply our faith, that faith without works is dead. The working that we do is evidence of our faith. You know, when we become a new nature, our motivation changes. We no longer do things from a standpoint of having to do it, But we stand, we do the things that God asks us to do from the standpoint of desiring to do it because of what He has done for us. Love is a motivating factor in the works of righteousness that God asks for us. Also in our changed nature and in our desire to please God, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. And verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And thinking about that, you know, I think that there are things that we will do. There are things that we will stay away from in the effort to purify ourselves. Things that may not be wrong in themselves, but in the effort to purify ourselves and to draw closer to Him and to keep us in a right standing with Him, then those things are things that we want to do to maintain our relationship with Him. And we see that in many of the guidelines in your setting, it'd be probably called the decrees for the keep. You know, those are things that we see as necessary for our purification and to keep us in the right way. The scriptures are clear. Works of righteousness are required of us, but they will never make us righteous. Only the work that Christ has done and our accepting of that work can make us righteous. But these works are a fulfilling of the work of righteousness that God has wrought in us. So how do we do righteous? Back to that verse 7. You know, the first doing is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting His provision for us. Then responding to Him in love and doing the works of righteousness. You know, those two parts go together. So as we think of a person that, you know, stands before God, which at the end of life, we will all someday stand before God. And we can read that in Revelations. He brings it out, how I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So as we think of a person that's standing before God, and how is that person to be counted righteous, justified, uncondemned? You know, we have the work that Christ has done on the one side. And then we have the doing of that person, accepting the work of Christ, and then doing the works of righteousness on the other side. And those two together are what count that person righteous before God. You cannot separate one from the other. So back to Revelations 20. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And then Revelation 20:15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So as we think of those three verses, you know, as we stand before God, how will we be counted righteous? You know, as the books are open, it says that we are judged by our works. And we all have done unrighteous works. We all have done works that are worthy of condemnation. But if we've believed in Jesus, all those unrighteous works will not be found in that book of life, in that book. They have been washed away and they will disappear. And God does not see those. And then when He opens the book of life, our names are in that book of life. And as we have believed in Him and He's found our name in the book of life, then God pronounces us righteous. And then, you know, I had to think about as we stand there and we've been counted righteous, how will we feel? You know, 1 Peter 4:18 mentions that we have scarcely been saved. You know, will we feel that we have just escaped from the fire, just escaped from the doom? And I believe there's a certain sense of feeling in that, but it's not because of any limitations in the provisions of God. The provisions that God has made for us in no way makes us just scarcely escape from the fire. But it's because of our human nature that is still within us and our tendency to go back and to fall away from God that will make us just scarcely saved. But I believe at that point we will be filled with gratitude and wonder at the provision that He made for us. And that will be our goal throughout eternity, is that we will be worshiping Him and thanking Him for the provision that He made for us and how great the love of God that He had for us. Let's kneel for prayer this time.